Well, good morning. Good to be together this morning and to worship the Lord and to look into the Word of God. And so I'm asking you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17 as we continue to work our way through our Lord's Prayer. We're going to take this a few sections at a time, work our way through. Don't know exactly how many parts it's going to be, but it's at least two parts now. And I should say at least three parts because we're not going to finish today as well. We're going to focus today on verses 6 through 12, where the Lord Jesus continues to pray to the Father. Remember that the setting here is that this is shortly before Jesus is to be betrayed and handed over to be crucified for the sins of the world. And Jesus has been speaking with his disciples. In chapter 13, we see that farewell address that began of Jesus spending intimate time with his disciples, preparing them for what was going to happen, of course, happen in the hours ahead, but also prepare them for the future after those hours took place. Jesus preparing them for the things that they would encounter in life, the hardships that they would face, the questions that they would have, and as we'll see in the Gospel of John, we will see that the disciples, even after this, and after the crucifixion, and even after the resurrection, had questions. So questions are a normal part of life. What we do with questions is really the important thing, and what I would encourage you to do with your questions is take them to the Word of God and take them to the Lord to look for the answers that He would give to us. So in John chapter 17, Jesus continues this prayer, a prayer that is in part for Himself, not in any way in a selfish way, but surely for Himself, for His glory, for His disciples, which is part of the passage that we have today, focusing on Jesus praying for the disciples that were in His earthly ministry, and then as well for us. And so I would say that even these prayers that are given up, this prayer that is given up for the disciples, in part is applicable to us as well, because Jesus does say, I do not ask for these only, but for those that will come in the future as well. And so I think there's a lot of application here, not only application in the way of our understanding of who Jesus is, His relationship with the Father, the ministry that He carried out, the word that He gave to His disciples who have passed it on to us. Remember that Jesus gave His words to His disciples, and John has recorded those words for us. And we have the gospel accounts that give us the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ. So a number of things. As I work through this passage here, a number of things have come to mind. One, as Danny and I were talking last week, I was reminding once again, we do here tread on holy ground. Holy ground. What an example for us. Of a perfect example for us. The cross before Him, and this is how Jesus prays. Think about that as you study this passage. Think about what is before Christ. He, knowing all things. He knows all things. He knows those that are going to betray Him. He knows Judas is going to betray Him to the authorities that were there. He knows that all of His disciples are going to scatter. He knows that He is going to suffer the anguish of the sin of the world upon the cross. And yet, this is the prayer that Jesus prays. This prayer, which is minutely about Himself, a lot about His disciples, and then about those that are to come. What a selfless act we see with Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that throughout this whole passage here. And I'll give you a few just insights into this passage. I hope that will help you see the humility of Christ in this passage. The humility of Christ at this moment in His life when He is going to be crucified for the sins of the world. But a lot of thoughts come to mind. A difficult passage in some ways, things that are said here, some things that are not said, and you ask, why didn't He pray for this? Why didn't He ask this? Why didn't He proclaim this? And yet some things that He did proclaim and ask, and you wonder why He did that. Why He says, for example, that He prays for these disciples, but He does not pray for those of the world. That is a difficult statement, isn't it? I do not ask on behalf of the world, but I ask on behalf of these that You have given Me out of the world. That's a difficult statement. It causes tension in our lives, especially if we don't look at the Gospel of John correctly. Especially if we look at John 3:16 incorrectly, insufficiently. The idea that the whole book is just this idea, John 3:16, that God so loved the world. And that just means blanket statement, everything. And we look at it as the idea of those that receive him, and so those that believe are the ones that are saved. So many powerful statements that are in here. And I pray today God would give me wisdom to share the things that I studied yesterday during the day, and then last night as well, as we think of Jesus, our Lord, and his prayer. We may not have part of this on the screen, but that's why you need to bring your Bible with you, by the way. Let me read beginning in verse 1 through our passage. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come." That would be the hour of his betrayal, the hour of his sacrifice. "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours." That's a purpose statement. That's an explanation. Why am I praying for those that you have given me? Because they are the ones that are yours. "And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." Underline that word, holy, it's significant. "I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that," here's a purpose statement again, "so that the scripture would be fulfilled." Father, thank you so much for your word. And we lift this scripture up to you and ask that you would illuminate our minds and our hearts, that you would, as a result of hearing this word, make us more like Jesus Christ. Would you help us to be humble, grateful? Would you help us to be knowledgeable and have understanding to know the things that pertain to salvation that has come through Christ? And so, Father, we pray that in this place today that that you would be glorified, that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be glorified, that you would be honored and praised for the great work that you have done on behalf of sinners. Thank you, Father, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a privilege it is, Father, to be a child of God. What a privilege it is to know the love of God, to know eternal life, to know you, the one true God. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins, for we are indeed a people that are prone to wander. We are prone to return to the old ways of the fallen man. So, Father, would you purify us and cleanse us? Would you let the thoughts and the words of our mind and our mouth be pleasing in your sight? Would you help us, Lord, to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of our awesome God? And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give you just a few observations that don't necessarily fit into my outline per se. Let me just give you a few observations, and let me start with the idea of this giving here in this whole prayer. In John chapter 17, we hear that word over and over again. Gave, given, have given, are giving. Almost 20 times, at least 20 times within this passage, that word gave is mentioned. It points to the idea, because it's spoken of in the sense of all things have been given to the Son. All things have been given to Jesus Christ. all things belong to God. All things are His. It points to, no doubt, His authority. All things have been given to Him. Interesting when you think about that, though. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things are made by Him and for Him, speaking of Christ. So the question would be, these things that are being given to Jesus, did they not belong to Him before? Is this the first time that He has gained authority upon the earth? Is this the first time that He has complete authority over all created things? And I would say, no. As a man, as the Son of Man, yes, but as the Son of God, no. Augustine says it this way, "In saying, therefore, you gave them to me, he intimated that he had received as man the power to have them, seeing that he who was always omnipotent was not always a man." Jesus Christ was not always a man. He has always been the Son of God. He has always been the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but he became a man. He took on human flesh. And so in this passage here, we see maybe an intricate working of the Trinity here and the idea of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man. The Son of God who made all things and all things that were made for Him is now given authority as the Son of Man over all of creation. Not only this idea of given points to His authority, but it points to His humility. 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 The Son of God is asking the Father to give Him. The Son of God does not come and take. The Son of God does not come and demand. The Son of God comes and politely asks the Father to turn all things over to Him. And it is, as we know from Scripture, the teaching of the holistic nature of Scripture, it is the pleasure of God to place all things under His authority. All things have been given to Him. Not because God the Father felt obligated to do that, but it was the good pleasure of the Father to place all things under His authority. And so it points to the idea of humility. Here is the Son of God who created all things, who humbled Himself and became a man, still retaining His deity, full deity as the Son of God, yet taking on upon Himself human flesh. He became a man, humbling Himself, not requiring the respect, the rights that He had as the Son of God, not requiring any of those things, not trying to grasp any of those rights as the Son of God. He came humbly as the Son of Man to take upon Himself the sin of the world. Humility. Father, give to me. Jesus is saying, give to me that which you have already ordained that would be given to me. It is the plan of the Father and the Son working together. Also in the Gospel of John, we see here in John chapter 17 a reflection of the prologue as well. You remember the prologue, verses 1 through 18 in John chapter 1, this idea, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And in this passage here, Jesus reminds us that He was with the Father in the beginning. So we see a reflection of that as well. Not only that, but the idea, this glory, I have glorified you, give me the glory that was mine before the world began. And we know that John speaks to us and says, that which was God became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as of the glory of the only begotten Son of God. Same thing, glorification, that John spoke about earlier in the prologue. He speaks about the idea of those that become children of God. For as many as received Him, to them, the ones that received Him, to them He gave the right to be called what? Children of God. He has taken them out of the world and adopted them. And Jesus speaks about that here in John chapter 17 in His prayer. So we see reflections of the prologue here within Jesus and His prayer to the Father. So a number of things stand out. Let me just begin in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me. Manifested means to reveal or to make known. I love how Jesus here is speaking of His mission. His ministry was to make the Father known. His ministry was to make things known so that people would know that He is the one that God has sent. We are reminded at the end of the Gospel of John that that's the reason that John is writing, so that we might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing in him we may have eternal life. John is interested. He's fixed on the idea of us knowing. And Jesus speaks about this, that the word of God was given to us, that he spoke the words of God, he did the works of God, so that we might know indeed that the Father has sent him, that he indeed is the Messiah, the promised one of God. He says, now, they have come to know that everything you have is given to me from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. A distinction between the children of God, the ones that were called out of the world, the ones that the Father has taken out of the world and given to the Son, and the idea of those that are part of the world that were not given to the Son. Once again, Augustine, a great theologian, he says this, by the world, the word world, he now wishes to be understood those who live according to the lust of the world and who do not stand in the gracious lot of those who were to be chosen by him out of the world. It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. Let me read that once again. With regard to this word world, when Jesus says, I pray for them, I do not ask on behalf of those that are in the world, but I ask on behalf of them, not the ones that are of the world. Augustine says, by the word world and the designation world, he now wishes to be understood, that's Christ, wishes to be understood, speaking of those who live according to the lust of the world and who do not stand in the gracious lot, that is election, predestination, the gracious lot of those who are to be chosen by him out of the world. And so he says, he prays not for the world, but for those whom the Father has given him. We are not Jesus. We are not God. We do not know or have the thoughts of God. We have not attained to the idea of who are the elect and who are not the elect. But Jesus does know. And there is no need for Jesus to pray for the non-elect. That's tough, isn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus says here. It's not that he has a disregard for the world, because once again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. There is a love that God has for his creation. Yet his creation has turned against him. His creation, his highest act of creation, mankind, has rejected him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And that is the story of all mankind, by the way. We all rejected God. We were all sinners, we were all in need of grace, and we have been saved by faith through grace, and that's not of our own working, it's the gift of God. The gift of God. So many things, once again. Why did Jesus pray that? It's difficult, isn't it? Because we would think, sometimes according to our theology, we would think that Jesus would pray, oh dear Father, make all of the world come to know and believe in me. But Jesus says, once again, I pray on behalf of those that you have given me out of the world, but not those that are of the world. I remind you once again, this is Christ, not us. We pray. We pray because that is what God has called us to do. For we do not know who are the elect or who are not the elect. We pray for God to work as he has planned to work from before the foundation of the world. Let me give you a key thought. Just a key thought here from John 17, verses 6 through 12. And that would be this. That's heavy, isn't it? That's heavy. If you are a child of God, this would fit well in with that heavy thought. The privilege of being God's chosen people. The privilege of being God's elect. The privilege of being a child of God. The privilege of being one who the Father has given to the Son. A privilege of being one who has been called out of the world. Do you see how much of a privilege we have to be children of God? For we were lost in our sin. We were helpless and hopeless, and we were completely inept with the idea of salvation. For none of us were seeking after God. None of us understand. None of us looked to him for anything. We were rebels against God. But God. But God. Our salvation is solely an act of God. And for that reason, we must recognize that we have the highest privilege there is of being a child of God. Paul would say it like this in Romans chapter 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons and daughters of God, children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs also. Heirs of God. That's who we are. The privilege. Can you see the privilege? We're no longer in slavery. We're no longer tied by fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Amen? Of power. We have the opportunity to come to God and not just refer to Him as God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, but our Father. And not only Father, but Abba, Father, a voice of intimacy, the idea of my dear Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies within us, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Interesting when you think about that. For those that are children of God, the sufferings of this life pale in comparison to the glory that we will see one day in the presence of God. The joy that we will have one day. On the other hand, for those of the world, the suffering of this life pales in comparison to the destruction that awaits them in the end. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. And it makes you cringe when you understand that our salvation is solely an act of God, that I was blind, that I was dead, that I was not listening, I was not looking for God, but He reached down for some reason. For some reason, He reached down and saved me out of this world of sin. I recognize the utter privilege that I have of being a child of God. That I owe everything to Him. Everything. Listen to Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, thinking of this idea of our privilege as children of God. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles, that is, the worldly ones, the ones outside the promises of the covenants to the Jews, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The world looks for those things. They worry about what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat, what they're going to do today. But Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't be like the worldly ones. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Privilege. We have a Heavenly Father that not only recognizes all of our needs before we know they even exist, but the one who is able and willing to supply all of our needs. Amen? Privilege. We are a privileged people, and that completely goes against our society and political thinking today, doesn't it? Privilege. No privilege. Can't speak about privilege. But we, I will tell you, as children of God, we are privileged. For God has poured out His grace upon us, His mercy upon us. And we bask in the mercy of God and the grace of God, recognizing that His face has shined down upon us. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Privilege. Or Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians, that misfit of Christians at Corinth. And sometimes as you think about Paul, and as he's speaking about their giftedness and all the knowledge that they have, sometimes you wonder, does Paul really know who he's speaking to? Paul gives us a glimpse into the idea of the privilege that is ours as children of God. that it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. It has not even entered into our hearts yet, into our minds yet. Our minds cannot contain. It cannot grasp what lies ahead for the children of God. If you're like me, many times I try to explore the realm of those things that are to come. And I find myself hitting a wall at a point because it is not in my heart to understand those things yet, but I know they are far beyond our understanding. For He is able to give us exceedingly abundantly more than we can ever ask or think. That's who He is. And He will one day. He will. Paul would say this, speaking of our blessing, our privilege. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. Honor, privilege, glorification, exaltation, whatever you want to refer to it as, we are privileged to be children of God. The writer of Hebrews says this, one final thought with this idea of privilege. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Privilege. Privilege. As children of God, we have the privilege. We have the opportunity to come into the presence of God with confidence, boldness. It's not the idea of being brash or busting the door open. It's the idea that we are welcome to come into the presence of a holy God. That, my friends, is privilege. And that is not for those that do not trust in Christ. It is not for the world. They will be, like the story of the wedding feast, they will be cast out one day. And there will be those that will say, did we not do all these things in Your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Privilege. Let's think about some of these privileges. One that were given to the disciples, no doubt. But as I said, once again, Jesus turns this prayer as He's praying for His disciples. Then He expands this prayer to those that are to come as well. And so there is application here for us. Because we are, although we are not the 12 disciples, we are disciples of Christ. We have become children of God, and we are followers of Christ. And God has given us privilege. God has manifested Himself to us, first of all. Verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me. Once again, you can't get around this. The ones that were given to Him out of the world, He manifested His name to them and not to the others. And I've said this many times throughout the Gospel of John. And once again, as I was going through this prayer that Jesus is praying, it reminds me of how many times we have seen this in the Gospel of John, that Jesus does miracles in front of a group of people, and some people believe and some people do not. Jesus speaks the Word of God to some people, and some people believe and some people do not. Same words, same message, same glorious works of God. And some believe and some do not. And Jesus Himself says to us in John chapter 6, the reason that you do not believe, the reason that you do not honor Me, the reason you do not follow Me, is that you are not My sheep. Powerful. I'm telling you, if you're a child of God, you are privileged. It's the grace of God upon you. It's not something you did. It's not something, salvation is not something you enacted. Salvation is not something that you keep. God keeps us. He gives us salvation and He keeps us in salvation. We can't earn our salvation. We can't do any kind of work to enter into the realm of salvation. And we can't do anything to keep our salvation. It's not based on us. It's based on God. And that's why Jesus prays in here, keep them. You keep them, Father, but manifested. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Back in John chapter 2, the beginning of His signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. So we say, yeah, that's Jesus, though. Jesus manifesting himself. Well, you know that Philip said, show us the Father. Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be enough. We'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. To look at Christ is to see God. To see Jesus Christ is to recognize that he indeed is the image of the invisible God, Jesus. So he would say to Philip, why are you asking me to show you the Father? I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do I understand that completely? I sure don't. I sure don't. But it boggles my mind. And it causes me to be in wonder of the intricacies of the Trinity. That to see the Son is to see the Father manifested. He gave us the benefit of being able to see the image of God or the manifestation of God himself. We recognize that we're privileged or that we're benefited or we're blessed because we are a precious possession of the Father that has been given to the Son. Think about that. There is an exchange that is taking place here of the Father giving what is his to the Son out of the world. The Father taking some out of the world and giving them as a precious gift to the Son to be entrusted to the Son. And the Son keeps them. The Son sacrifices for them. The Son is the one that atones for their sins. And he is the one that indwells them with his Holy Spirit and keeps them forever. And no one can take him out of his hand. We are a precious possession of the Father given to the Son. Listen, not because we are precious in and of ourselves. It's not something inherent in us. In fact, John has shown us that Jesus speaks to the idea of the difference between ourselves and Jesus. We are out of the world. Jesus is not of the world. Jesus was out of the world. He is not of the world. And he came into the world. We are of the world. And he has pulled us out of the world. There's a distinction being made in the origin of us and Christ. He is the one that has always been. We were the ones that were born. Precious. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Or Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. How precious, listen, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. Vast is the sum of them. Precious. We are precious. We are precious to God. Once again, not because of who we are in of ourselves, only because of who we are in Christ now. Jesus builds upon that, that he wants us to be one as he and the Father are one. He wants us to have the same love that he and the Father has in us. Precious. That's why Peter would say this. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. For through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. As I was thinking about this passage on the way to church this morning, I thought, our God is not a wasteful God. Our God is not a wasteful God. He does not waste the precious blood of Jesus Christ. What would he spend the precious blood of Jesus Christ upon? Those that were precious to him. We are precious in our Father's eyes. And we are precious to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave his life for us. We are blessed. We're privileged. We've been privileged to receive and understand the Word of God that has led to faith and understanding. Jesus says, they have received your word. And they have, as a result of receiving your word, they have come to understand that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Jesus spoke the word of God, and people believed. Who believed? Same ones that believed in the book of Acts. As many as were appointed unto salvation believed. That's what the book of Acts, that's what Luke writes for us there. How many were saved in the book of Acts and when the preaching was taking place? As many as were appointed unto salvation. And I would say, and only those that were appointed unto salvation. That's the teaching of Scripture. We are privileged, utterly dependent upon God. And we have received His Word. Now, you may want to think about the idea received as we took it. But I think of it more as we were granted it. Sometimes I use this illustration. When I go to the mailbox, sometimes I receive things that I ordered. Sometimes I look and it's actually got my wife's name on it. She ordered something. I was like, she ordered something. Well, we receive those things because we ordered them. But sometimes I look in the mailbox and there are things I never ordered, but I received it, didn't I? It was sent to me. And the Word of God, my friends, was sent to us. We did not put a request in for the Word of God. We were not seeking for the Word of God. We were not desiring the Word of God. We were desiring the things of the world. And God gave us His Word. He gave us the implanted, engrafted Word of God. And with that Word came faith and understanding. So much so that when Peter understood the power of the Word of God, Jesus asked His disciples, "Are you also going to leave?" John 6:68, remember that passage? Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus said, eternal life is this, knowing God. Not just salvation. I think sometimes we limit the idea of eternal life. We think, eternal life is just, I get to go to heaven. Eternal life is, I just get saved from this mess of this world. Eternal life is this, we get to know God. A personal, intimate relationship with God. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Paul, dealing with this idea. Now, chapter 9 through 11 are difficult in the book of Romans, especially if your theology is not in accord with Scripture. Paul is dealing with the idea, Jacob I loved, Esau I've hated. It's difficult, right? Difficult. But he says, who are the ones that have heeded the good news? Who are the ones that have listened? Lord, who has believed our report? Who has believed our report? Only those that God has called out of the world. The chosen ones. And we have been blessed with the opportunity to receive the Word of God. The Word of God has been entrusted to us. Paul uses that word numerous times with Timothy. The ministry, the Word that has been entrusted to you, given to you. We have been honored to be, blessed to be, privileged to be vessels of honor and glory to God. Once again, Romans chapter 9, Paul deals with the idea there are some vessels that have been made for dishonor, and there have been some vessels that have been made for honor. And we would say, why does God not make all of them for honor? And Paul would say, God has the right to do with what He wants, what He made. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The implied answer is, yes, he does. That's where the heart of the issue is with this idea of election, predestination many times. What gives God the right to do this? What gives God the authority to do this? What gives God the right to seem unfair? Because He is God and He has made all things. And ultimately, it is a rebellion of man's heart to question God and His work. That's what it is. And Paul, once again, read Romans 9. Paul deals with that. He comes out and he says, on the contrary, who are you to question God? What if God, out of one lump, made one for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? God is showing much patience with our world. Think about in the days of Noah. God's patience wore out. Think about the destruction that came when God's patience wore out with the sin of the world. He destroyed all living beings except for the family of Noah. 8 people. All the earth destroyed. God is for a time showing patience toward this world that has rejected Him, that is turning wickedness into what they say is right. They're turning what's wrong into right, are they not? That's our world today. It's all around us. That which is unholy is made to be holy to them. That which is wrong, they treat as though it is right. The criminals get away, and the just sometimes are punished. That's the way this world is. And it goes back and forth, doesn't it? It's not a complete, absolute statement, but it is true, is it not? This world, the Scripture tells us, it will twist things. And God is showing great patience. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Beforehand. Before the world was created. He has prepared for vessels of mercy. Before the world began, He had determined that some would be allowed to be led to their destruction, allowed to continue to reject Him and meet their fate. If you're a child of God, let me tell you, you are honored, you are blessed, you are privileged to be a vessel of honor, to be the object of Jesus Christ's intercession. Think about this passage here. Jesus is praying on behalf of His disciples, and later we're going to see that He prays on behalf of us. He prays 5 verses about Himself, at least John records for us, and the rest of the chapter is about everybody else, just about. The privilege of having one who is our intercessor, and the one who is our intercessor is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God. We see this in the book of Luke. Remember Simon Peter. Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll never fall short. Even if the others all fall away and depart from you, I'll be true, Lord, to you. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. We have one who, according to the book of Romans, makes intercession, lives daily to make intercession for us. The writer of Hebrews says this, therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For them, who? For the children of God. Who is Jesus making intercession for? He's praying for the same ones that He was praying for in here, the disciples of God, the children of God, the ones who have been called out of the world. We are privileged to be kept and guarded by the name of God. The name of God, kept by the name of God. Interesting when you think about this, because in the Old Testament, the name of God represents the idea of power. And I can't think of another psalm that points to the idea of the name of God being associated with power better than Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings acceptable, Selah. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all of your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord himself saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I love this. This is a memorization verse for me. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stood upright. Save, O Lord, may the King answer us in the day that we call. The name of God, kept in the power of God. I thought about David and Goliath. He comes with a sword. What does David say? You come to me with a sword and a shield, and I come to you in the power of the name of the Lord our God. Power. And we are kept in the power of God by his powerful name. Psalm 121, the Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Or 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the Thessalonians to encourage them. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Or Paul writing to Timothy, for this reason also I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Guarded. Guarded. The disciples were guarded. We're guarded. We're protected. He is our fortress, is he not? He is a mighty fortress, and he protects us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, our Lord is with us, and he will guide us and protect us. Jesus says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. The ESV, actually, back earlier in that section, speaks to the idea of the name that was given in verse 11, actually. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name, that's an important point there, because the ESV just simply says, those which you have given me, or which you have given me, could be misleading to think of, he's speaking of the disciples there, but he's speaking about the name. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me. Wow. God the Father. Why is that theologically important? God the Father has given his name to the Son. That's why a little bit ago when I was praying, I was thinking, we pray in the name of Jesus. Is that contradictory? Is that confusion? Is that in comparison to the Father? No, we're praying the name of God in Jesus Christ. The name that has been given to him. Kept, guarded until the day. All were kept. Jesus says, all of them kept. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. There's oftentimes a question, is there any way that Judas would not have betrayed Jesus? No. No. God didn't make him do it. Satan, you remember John tells us very clearly, Satan entered into him. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he betrayed Christ. Jesus himself even said, the Son of Man must go as it is written of him. But woe unto the one that betrays him. Responsibility, we have personal responsibility. We are all responsible for our sin. The problem is, we can't do anything about our sin. And I would dare say, we don't want to do anything about our sin, for we are all sick in our hearts, desperately sick. But God, he saves us, and he keeps us, and he gives us a mission. Jesus here is praying and says, gives us an analogy here, if you will, that he is leaving the world, but he is not taking his disciples out of the world. Why is he leaving his disciples upon the earth? Because they have a task to carry out. They have the privilege of doing the work of God in the world. That's our job today too. Matthew writes it this way. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you. And lo, I am with you always." I'm always guarding you. I'm always empowering you. I'm always instructing you. I'm always leading you. I'm always opening doors for you. Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And we say, amen to that. We have a Heavenly Father who has given us to His Heavenly Son, and we are precious possessions of the Son, retained for the purpose of doing His work of bringing honor and glory to God. Amen? All the nations. Father, thank you for your word and the privilege of being children of God. We don't understand, I don't claim to understand everything, Father, obviously, what that means, but I do know for those that have trusted Christ, I know that we are privileged. And Lord, maybe there's one here today as we have seen that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Maybe there's one here today that has never trusted Christ. Maybe there's one here today, you're working in their heart, and today they would believe in Jesus as Christ, the sent one, the Messiah that was promised, Yeshua Himself. Father, would you open their eyes and their heart? Would you today allow your grace and your mercy to fall upon them? And would you impart faith that would lead to belief and understanding of who Jesus is? Father, for those of us that are children of God, we are in awe of you. We admit, Father, that your thoughts, your ways are so much higher than ours. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we question you. When we question you outside of the teaching of the Word of God. Forgive us when we question your faithfulness, your goodness, your mercy, your love. Lord, forgive us when we underestimate your power and your justice. Would you, Lord, would you keep us from the evil one? We know that the evil one is still desiring to destroy, to kill. Would you, Lord, protect us from the evil one? Would you help us to put on the full armor of God? Would you help us to clothe ourselves in Christ Himself so that we might be able to extinguish the fiery darts that are shot at us? We praise you, God. We give you honor and glory. We pray that your name above all would be glorified. We ask this in Christ's name.